Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The letter of 1 Corinthians was written to straighten out problems that were going on inside of the church. I'm sort of thankful that we as Christians today aren't the first one to discover some of the same problems that were in the Church of Corinth. They came before us. They had problems all the way along. The letter of 1 Corinthians was really correcting problems from the beginning. The first problem they had was that they lived in Corinth. And it was such a wicked city. And God intended them to be the light of the world, and yet the world was being a light to the church. In effect, the world was influencing the church more than the church was influencing the world. And the church started becoming like the corrupt society around it. There were problems with division, spiritual superstars within the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas. There was a problem of sexual immorality. There were marriage and celibacy problems. There was problems with personal liberty. And now we come to a section where Paul, in about three chapters, describes a problem in public worship. There were people that would be standing up and speaking out of turn. There were people who would be disruptive at communion service at the Lord's table. And there was an abuse of spiritual gifts within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, puts in proper perspective spiritual gifts. The Christian church opened a door of freedom to many people in the Roman Empire, including women and slaves and children. For up to this point, they were sort of suppressed and not allowed much freedom at all. And Christianity opened the door of hope to them. The Jewish people would wake up in the morning, the Jewish men, and in saying their prayers, they would say, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." That was their prayer. It wasn't much better in the Greek culture. Christianity opened the door of freedom to these groups. And the church was the only place in the Roman Empire where all peoples were accepted. Whether you were rich, whether you were a slave, whether you were male, whether you were female. Whatever walk of life, you were accepted within the church. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." A lot of different people in the early church. Remember Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, preach liberty to those who are captive, the recovery of sight to the blind." Well, as we said at the beginning of this series, that list of people, poor, oppressed, blind, brokenhearted, that makes for a messy group of people. Especially when you get them all together in the same building from different walks of life. Because of this, there were a lot of problems, people with different backgrounds, people with different ideas. You get them all together for worship, and in the Church of Corinth, it created a problem. The problem here of spiritual gifts in public worship. The Church of Corinth had a lot of spiritual gifts. They had a lot of things going for them, and this was a church that was really moving ahead in spiritual gifts, and they were pretty proud of it. And yet, it was one of the most carnal churches that Paul wrote to. In the first few chapters, he says, you're all carnal because of the divisions that were going on. So, yes, spiritual gifts were flourishing in this church, and at the same time, the abuses of spiritual gifts were flourishing within the church. Anytime there is a new movement, it seems, often that new movement suffers more from its disciples than from its enemies. And so it was, God was pouring out His Holy Spirit in a mighty way, and there were people who were taking their freedom to an excess. And they didn't want to live within a balance of teaching, a balance of truth. They wanted to live in the excesses. And Paul writes this section to balance out the excesses that were going on. When we speak about spiritual gifts, I realize that we are really dealing with two extremes. People from, and there's all sorts of beliefs about it, but two basic extremes. On one hand, you have the people who say spiritual gifts have ceased. They're no longer in existence for the church today. Those miraculous gifts ceased after the apostolic age. And to other people, those are fighting words. Other people say, no, you must have certain evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life, speaking in tongues, prophecy, and the like. And if you don't have those, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You must always see these phenomena in worship. I noticed the imbalance when we first started this church back in the little theater in the far north cinema. And the first Sunday morning, someone came up to me and says, I like it here, but I can't worship here. And I said, why? Because you don't believe in spiritual gifts. I go, explain. How can you tell after one Sunday we don't believe in spiritual gifts? Well, no one was standing up and shouting and, you know, doing the rigmarole. I said, do you believe in the gift of teaching? Do you believe in the gift of helps? There's people in Sunday school right now helping and teaching and administrations and the like. The next Sunday, someone came up to me and says, I like it here, but I can't ever attend here again. I said, why? What do we do now? He said, too charismatic. I said, explain to me. So what, you got guitar music and you have people raising their hands and I'm just not used to that. Well, that's okay. And there's usually at least two or even three or even more sometimes extremes when it comes to any teaching. God help us to not throw away a doctrine or a teaching, but to also keep that teaching within its proper scriptural bounds and balance. We'll live a lot happier. It'll be a lot better. The problem was due mainly to ignorance within the church. Look at verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, or literally spirituals, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know, it's interesting, whenever you come across Paul saying, concerning this, I don't want you to be ignorant, we find a lot of ignorance about that subject. And whenever we come across Paul saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, we're usually on ground where there's controversy and confusion. Paul also said concerning the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And yet there is so much ignorance concerning it. The word ignorant in verse 1 is a Greek word that is agnosko, where we get our word agnostic. It means to be without knowledge. But it doesn't mean someone who just doesn't know anything or it's impossible for him to know something. It is someone who refuses to know something. Someone whom the truth is presented to, but they are hardened in their little rut, and they won't believe it. They are without knowledge, not because they can't, but because they won't. They've become unteachable. Probably the worst state for a Christian to be in is one that is unteachable. Not open anymore to the things of God or to the things of the Spirit. So concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to deliberately be without knowledge. I don't want you to become unteachable. Last week we spoke about the problem of personal liberty. And we remember there was a group of Christians in Corinth who were know-it-alls. They had all of the spiritual knowledge, but it wasn't mixed with love. They were the kind of people who said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anyone else thinks or anyone else's feelings and the like. This is the way I decide to do it, and I could care less about anyone else. Spiritual know-it-alls, Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. So the Corinthian church had the spiritual gifts. They had the knowledge of the things, but their knowledge was puffing up. They were deliberately ignorant of the total balance of the work of the Spirit. They were emphasizing one particular part of life to the neglect of the other things of the Spirit. It's easy for us to get into a rut. We're used to doing things a certain way. We've been brought up this way. We've been brought up to believe this way. And it's a lot easier for us to settle into that rut of how we have been brought up instead of being flexible and teachable to the Holy Spirit. I see two areas of imbalance. And I'd like to discuss this first point regarding them. First of all, there's the people who emphasize gifts, 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 to the neglect of all of the other spiritual truths. But then there are those people who neglect spiritual gifts altogether. I think both are an imbalanced view and show a willful ignorance, an unteachable spirit. Paul says, concerning these things, I don't want you to be unteachable. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the first group who would say, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts. It is possible to take a teaching, to take a doctrine, and become imbalanced in it by focusing all of our spiritual energy and attention on it. An example, prayer. It is possible to say the Christian's job is to pray and prayer alone. He'll become a very imbalanced Christian. If he has to get off of his knees and do the work of the Lord. Any teaching, any area of the Christian life, it is possible to become imbalanced. Now, there are those who teach spiritual gifts as so important to the neglect of other spiritual truths, or the emphasis of a few spiritual gifts to the neglect of all of the other gifts of the Spirit. An example, I believe, my opinion now, is the charismatic movement. I personally believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the fullness of the Spirit. I don't believe that they ceased with the apostolic era. I believe God is still doing His work through all of the gifts of the Spirit in 1985. I believe in the gift of healing. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe in the gift of interpretation and prophecy and the word of wisdom and the like. And although I believe in all of them, I do not identify with the charismatic movement. Someone say, no, wait a minute, that's exactly what they believe. I don't consider any movement that would emphasize two or three gifts as the main focus. I don't consider that necessarily a movement of the Holy Spirit. Because God would never emphasize just one or two things, but He always seeks to emphasize the whole, the balance of truth. And many times it's easy to just speak about tongues, prophecy. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and neglect the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of administration in governments and so forth. So although I agree, I don't identify with any particular movement as such. It's easy to become imbalanced and over-focused on one certain area, and it's easy to become willfully ignorant. I'd like you to read, listen to something as I read. R.A. Torrey, one of my favorite, said concerning the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is not a power that we get a hold of and use according to our will, but a person of sovereign majesty who uses us according to His will. The distinction is of fundamental importance in our getting into right relations with the Holy Spirit. It is at this very point that that many honest seekers after power and efficiency in service go astray. They are reaching out after and struggling to get possession of some mysterious mighty power that they can make use of in their work according to their own will. They will never get position or possession of power that they seek until they come to recognize that there is not some divine power for them to get a hold of and use in their blindness and ignorance, but that there is a person infinitely wise as well as infinitely mighty who is willing to take possession of them and to use them according to his own perfect will. When we stop to think of it, we must rejoice that there is no divine power that beings so ignorant as we are, so liable to err, to get hold of and use. How appalling might be the results if there were. But what a holy joy must come into our hearts when we grasp the thought that there is a divine person who never errs, one who is willing to take possession of us and impart to us such gifts as he sees best and to use them according to his wise and loving will. I often hear people pray, Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit. When in essence they should be saying, Holy Spirit, take more of me. I yield myself to you. We are often searching for this power somewhere. When a powerful life comes in a life in submission to the power of the Holy Spirit. Two different ways to approach it. When I was a boy, one of my favorite toys was a steam engine that my dad bought my brother and I. You plug it in, had a long cord on it, fill it up with water, let it warm up, and this thing would chug, 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 chug. It was made out of stainless steel and would go across the table. You put water in it, and the steam that would be made in this steam engine could do one of two things. It could blow the whistle, or it could drive the train. My brother used to come, and I said, Bob, look, and I push the button, and the thing would blow, the whistle would blow, all the steam would come out the top. And I keep doing it until there was nothing left to run the train. I think the Holy Spirit oftentimes, in analogy, is like that steam engine. Too many people wanted to go all out the whistle. Instead of using it to energize their lives, the evidence of the Spirit of God in a person's life is a person in submission to the Spirit of God. The fruit of love in a person's life, that's the evidence of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. And next week we'll see where Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm just clanging in the wind. The evidence is that fruit-filled life, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one area of ignorance. Then it's also easy to downplay the gifts. Well, the gifts have ceased. We don't believe them in them in our church. We don't like them. Oftentimes, that's because people are scared of them. Rather than not believing them, they're scared. They have seen abuses of the gifts of the Spirit, and so they like to retreat to a place of security. The idea is, hey, if I'm not open, I'm safe. I don't have to worry about any abuses. And yes, there are abuses to spiritual gifts. And by the way, whenever there's a movement of God and an emergence of the Holy Spirit in the church, there are going to be abuses. It's just the way it's going to be. But we can't just throw it out altogether. We can't just say, they don't exist, they are not for today. No, we should say they are for today in their proper context, as the Scripture dictates how they should be used. I've heard testimonies of people that would be enough to scare most people away from spiritual gifts. I've heard people get up and say, yeah. It was in a church I was at one time. Someone stood up and gave me their testimony. I was in the bank and I was doing my banking and I was about to write a check and all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues to the teller. And I thought, oh man, I don't want that gift. That's no gift. But those things aren't the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do nonsense like that. That's a person's own desires and will that are out of control. You never have to be afraid of what God wants to give you. I'm never afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit. I'm only afraid that I'm not open enough to the Holy Spirit. You never have to be afraid of God or of what God wants to do in your life. And that is also an area of willful ignorance. So brethren, on both sides of the spectrum, don't be willingly ignorant. Don't be unteachable. They exist, but they exist in their balance and in their context. Next, let's notice the variety of gifts. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. God loves variety. And this is one of the things I love about God. It is evident that God loves variety. Look around. Look at all of us. God loves variety. All of us are different. We look different. We dress different. We talk different. Look at the terrain in the countryside. It's different. I thank God. How boring life would be if everything was the same. God loves variety. I think sometimes we love to take people and put them into spiritual molds. Okay, let's save them and stick them in the mold. And they have to dress this way and talk our talk. You see, and then they can speak Christianese, and then they're okay. You see, we'll put them in this little mold that we have. And I think, spiritually, there are no molds. God loves variety. There's a song written by Steve Taylor. I love it. It's called, I Want to Be a Clone. Now, it's a parody about churches trying to put everybody in this little box of how they should look and how they should be. I'm going to read a little portion of it. Now, this is just the end portion of the song. He goes, I kind of wanted to tell my friends about it, you know. Their response is, what? You're still a babe. You have to grow. Give it 20 years or so. Because if you want to be one of his, you got to act like one of us. He goes on. So now I see the whole design. My church is an assembly line. The parts are there. I'm feeling fine. I want to be a clone. I've learned enough to stay afloat, but not so much that I rock the boat. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. Look at verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. There's not only different gifts that God gives people, but even if God gives the same gift to two different people, it'll be different. There's different styles. Even if people have the same gift, they're going to use it differently. There's different ways in which they work. I love that about God. You can't confine God to a little pattern. The gift of evangelism. I know people who love to go door to door in evangelism. They're naturals at it. They'll knock on the door, people answer, and they'll just give it right to them. And it's effective. I know other people who hate to go door to door. But they're effective at letter writing. They can communicate their lives and the truth through a letter or through a phone call or through a different style of witness, and it's powerful. Same gift, but it's used two different ways. They knock on the door and they pray, oh Lord, please let no one be home. They shouldn't even be out there. They have a gift, but it's operating in a different way. And we got to let God use that gift in a different way. The gift of teaching. You could take two people with the gift of teaching, and the styles will be completely different. Take Chuck Swindoll and Raul Ries. It's black and white. Same gift, but it's used two different ways. You can't confine God to a pattern. You can't say God works in this little box, period. Look at the way Jesus healed people. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he'd speak the word from a distance. Sometimes he touched them twice One time he would spit in a guy's eye, rub mud in it, and he'd be healed. Now that shows that you can't confine God. There's no patterns. God loves variety. And here's a variety of gifts in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We'll go through those tonight more in depth. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious question is no. God is a God of variety, and He gives different gifts to different people for His purpose. It's a beautiful trait of the Lord. Now, before we move on, there's two final thoughts I want you to look at. First of all, you notice in these verses, they're called gifts of the Spirit, which means you can't earn them. You don't earn a gift, do you? You don't say to your mother, "Mother, I'd like a gift for Christmas, and if you give it to me, I'll pay you back." It wouldn't be a gift then. You'd be working for it. A gift is something that is given freely. You don't have to strive to attain a certain gift or level of spirituality. Let God give them to you freely as a gift. Second point before we move on. The work is always done by God. Look at verse 6 again. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Whenever God gives you a gift, you can never take credit for that gift. "Well, I have such a good gift in what I do." It's only because God gave it to you. You can't boast in yourself. We often love to think, "Well, we're special." I've had people come up to me and go, "I have a special ministry." I don't see it. I see that you're a slave of Jesus Christ and He's given you a gift. Exercise it the way He wants you to use it. But we think we're special, and we think because we're special, I've got such this burden and this load that's on me, you know, to do God's work, and oh, it's so tough. As if we're this martyr complex. Well, then maybe God isn't really doing the work through you. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." If you're ever burnt out doing God's work, it means one of two things. It means you're not in the right place doing what God called you to do, because His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Or you're in the right place, but you're doing it the wrong way in the energy of the flesh. God is the one who works, or who literally energizes us, so that serving Him is a pleasure. Now let's look at the purpose of the gifts. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not just for our own enrichment, but it's primarily for the profit of everyone else. Remember this. Spiritual gifts are never a goal. They're a gateway. They're a means to build up other believers. "Oh, I've got this gift." Woe unto those people who nourish themselves with the gifts that God has given them. Who seek their own profit. "Now I can make a buck, set up an organization, and really get rich off of this gift that God has given me." It's for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. Now the Corinthians were promoting themselves with their own gifts. They were running around saying, "Hey, this gift, we got to see more of this gift. And I happen to have the gift. So I need to be more visible. I need to be doing this or that, or we need more of this." And they were striving to promote themselves rather than the profit of all. In verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone. The word manifestation, the root word, is where we get our word lantern. Isn't that interesting? Lantern. Lantern is used to show the way for someone else. The manifestation, the lantern of the Spirit is given to us that we can help others. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that men may see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's for the profit of all. Now turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Where we get more commentary on the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 11, and he himself, that is the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a complete man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. But it's to bless other people. It's for the profit of all. So we can all grow to be a mature group of people in the Lord. All of us, we need to participate. It's been said that the church is like a football game. You have 22 people on the field who desperately need rest, and you got 50,000 people in the crowd who desperately need exercise. And oftentimes people are content to be spectators and to watch instead of being involved in doing the work of the ministry and allowing themselves to be equipped, see the gift that God has given them, and to participate with that gift. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, before we move on, it says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, notice, to each one. We can never say, well, it's given to everyone but me. I don't have any. I'm no good. I don't have any spiritual gift. God hasn't given me anything. That's wrong. He's given it to everyone, even you. God has gifted you. God has not only called you as a Christian, but he's gifted you for service in some capacity. That's exciting. You're not just a Christian who's intended to get a Bible and go to church and read and go home. God has called you, but he's gifted you. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to discover the gifts that God has given us, to use them and to participate. There's a horrible attitude among some Christians, the attitude of isolation. And many like to come just to a large church because it can be more an isolation kind of a thing. The more you are, the more unnoticed you go. And they like to come and hear and listen, and boom, they're gone. And never involved with any people. Isolationism is wrong. It's unscriptural. We are interdependent, not independent. God has given us all a gift. Because of that, our last point. All of us are important. Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, that's an interesting kind of a concept, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Have a big eyeball over here in a corner. That's the analogy Paul is drawing. What if the whole body was an eye or the whole body was an ear? You wouldn't have a body then. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. All of us are important, therefore. Not every member in your body, your physical body, is a visible part. But it's all important. When you meet someone, what are the parts of the body you usually notice the first? The eyes, the teeth, the nose, the facial features, how the hair is combed. But you never really notice the heart. You might walk away and say, boy, nice eyes. He has real nice eyes. Or she has beautiful eyes. You know, how many people walk away and say, what a beautiful heart. Or, what a great set of lungs. Boy, you hear that person yell? Great lungs they got. It's those visible parts that draw attention, and yet, those invisible parts are often much more important in a functional way. Suppose I'm going to get up here to teach some Sunday morning, and just suppose my big toe didn't want to go. And my big toe said, hey, you never draw any attention to me. I've been following you around for years. I go wherever you want to go. But when you stand up, people see your lips move and you make those stupid hand movements and they notice your eyes and they never notice me. You never draw any attention to me. I refuse to go. Why don't you pull your shoe off sometime and have them give a good look at me? I don't want to be a toe anymore. I'm not seen. Well, all those members are important. They're necessary. Do you know that some of the most important people in the body of Christ are those that you know nothing about? You don't see them. You don't hear them. They're not visible. But they're so important. They're doing that part of the ministry. Some in intercessory prayer, they're prayer warriors you know nothing about. And yet many times your life is sustained because of their prayer life. Some of those most important ones, and so Paul says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Final thought in closing. Look at verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one, notice, as He wills. And again, verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. It's wrong to compare ourselves with other people or to contrast ourselves with how God uses other people with the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I wish I were like him or like her, doing what they're doing. God has set you in the body and given you gifts just as He wants to. He's in charge. He's orchestrating this whole thing. How would it be if a toe said, if I'm a really good toe, could I work my way up? Could I maybe be a kneecap or something later on? No, God has set the big toe. That's where it should be. Gives us that balance that we need when we stand up. Necessary, and God has given you the gifts, and it pleases Him. Learn what they are, and learn to be content in what God has given to you, and function in that way, and participate in that way that God has given. All members are important. I suppose I could learn to walk on my hands. People do it. But it's a lot more comfortable to walk on your feet. I've heard of people who play the piano, sort of, with their feet, or eat with their toes, you know. But it's better if you use your feet for what they're intended to and use the hands for what they're intended to. And God has given you a gift, and we need to function as God has intended you to function. So that means you need to discover your gift. You need to participate in the gift that God has given you. You know, there's so much emphasis today on the sensational gifts. You know why? Because they're visible. Attention is drawn. And we want to hear, whether we turn on the radio or TV or hear a testimony, the sensationalism of the Holy Spirit. And that tendency makes other people feel inferior. Well, I guess I'm not that visible. I guess that means I'm not that important. Paul says that's just not true. All these members are necessary, and Paul would refute that. A few months ago, I heard a story of a Chinese man who was blind. He was a leper. He didn't have hands. He didn't have his feet. He was in a wheelchair. He was in China. He became a Christian. But how do you read a Bible when you're blind? And you don't have hands. And you don't have feet. Now, this is a true story. I know the guy who knows him personally. This man was given a Bible that was punched out on newspaper in Braille, and he learned to read the Bible with the tip of his tongue. And he would read through the New Testament using Braille, using his tongue. Keith Ritter, the guy who I met with, who knows this guy, said this person felt so useless, so unimportant. Why do I even exist, he thought. He would read the Bible so much, Keith said, he saw that on his Bible were streaks of blood where it wore through his tongue. But he still continued to read. He told Keith, I want to be used by God somehow. But I don't see how could God use a blind, armless, footless Chinese man? When Keith saw this guy, he met with the house church leaders in China. And took a poll of how many blind believers there were in the church in China, and he discovered there were 10,000. And everywhere he went, he told the testimony of this blind believer who was reading the Bible with his tongue. It was because of this man's testimony, it touched all of the house church leaders underground in China. They came up with a poll. They gave the information to a lady named Mama Kwong, who's sort of in charge of the network of Chinese churches. And they printed thousands and thousands of Braille Bibles that are now out in the hands of those 10,000 Chinese. All because of the testimony of a man who thought he was useless, he had no gift of God, he could never be used for anything. It was because of his testimony that 10,000 people have the Word of God in their hands today. You say, I'm useless? I'm not important? That's just a lie of the devil. Discover that gift. Rejoice where you are and begin to function. Shall we pray? Father, we seek your will this morning for our lives. We don't want to willfully be ignorant or unteachable concerning all of the beautiful gifts of the Spirit that you seek to give. And Father, when you give them to us, help us to be content in the way they function. That we're all different and unique and we're all important. And Lord, it's not just for ourselves, but it's for the unification of the body of Christ, the unity, the building up of the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to do our part, not to complain. Father, we thank you that you are a God of such variety. And that even in our midst this morning in this room, so many gifted, qualified people in different areas, I pray that those gifts will not lie dormant, Lord. But be useful, functionable, for the benefit of your body on the earth. That's our heartfelt prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.